Charles Weigel wrote that song when he lost everything. If ever a man could lose everything, he lost everything in a day. And that song came out of that experience. John 20, where I want you to notice again, a familiar text here in John's Gospel, that, you know what, for me has always carried far more significance than I think a lot of folks seem to recognize. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. By the way, this observation by the Apostle John, how Jesus did far more than he had ever written down, I want you to notice how it's not just some outlier as a thought to this apostle, because across the page, chapter 21, notice verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Amen? That's the end? This is how John is going to close his gospel, literally telling us that all kinds of signs and wonders could have been included, along with the amazing stories we do know. See, many of you in this room know that the Gospel of John is beloved, and the Gospel of John specifically is famous for seven specific signs and miracles. Number one, turning the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Number two, healing the nobleman's son from a long distance. Number three, healing the 38-year paralytic at the pool of Bethesda. Number four, feeding the 5,000. Number five, healing the man who was born blind. Number six, walking on the raging sea and the waves. And then number seven, raising Lazarus from the dead. Seven, as you know, is the number of completion. And of course, to seal those seven miracles, you have number eight, Jesus' own resurrection. And again, these are powerful, and these are beloved stories. The little boy with the loaves and the fishes, how many sermons I've preached on that? How many books that have been written about and around that one great story? The Lord speaking to the waves and the raging sea. Mary and Martha mourning and then rejoicing over their beloved brother coming out of that tomb. Jesus at Cana turning water into wine. Can you imagine taking even one of these miracles away from this book? How many Sunday school lessons, how many children's books and sermons and salvation testimonies? How much art and music, Christian songs and hymns? How much literature goes back to just one of those seven marvels? It is incalculable. And yet, John closes his gospel twice by declaring, basically, there's a whole lot more than seven. I mean, many other things could have been written down, many other signs. Verse 30 says, many other. Well, Brother John, I want the director's cut. I want the deleted scenes. Where's season two or season three? Where's the bonus disc? Because if there's many other stories and we have these, I can't imagine. Imagine the glory it would give to Christ if we had all of the books that should or could have been written. So that when you think about it, along with the nobleman, and I love that story, along with the little lad and Lazarus, and along with the raging sea and Jesus saying the words, peace, be still. What other? Right? What other wonderful characters and glorious events are we missing out on? And of course, as interesting as that question might appear, what these closing words of John's gospel really tells us are truths that themselves speak volumes to our own soul. Father, please help us today. Lord, we thank you for your word, all of it. And we thank you that you've led us to this text today. And on this Lord's Day morning, I ask that every single one of us, me included, especially me, Lord, we will walk out of these doors more certain, more sure, more grateful, more thankful for this book. Therefore, our lives will be more changed. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are three things I want us to consider this morning in light of what John does not. In light of what this apostle does not tell us because the Holy Spirit didn't want him to tell us. And the first thing you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of truth. Now, look again at chapter 20 and notice how precise the language is. Verse 30, and many other signs. Truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, so he knew about them, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. In other words, what God is telling us here is that in this gospel, and indeed in all of Scripture, everything that is written in these pages is enough truth to lead anyone, anybody to believe. And not just to believe, but to believe enough to know that Jesus is the Christ, to know that he is the Son of God, to know that through him, you yourself can have eternal life. In other words, what we do have, listen to what we do have in the Word of God is all that anyone would ever need to be saved from sin and hell, to be born into God's family, to go from death unto eternal life, to be delivered from Satan himself, to be blessed, note this, even more than these very disciples who witness and experience all the miracles, the seven, and all the other many signs. Us, more blessed than them. Really? Yes. You see verse 29? Jesus said unto Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, that says, blessed are they who have not seen any of the miracles in person. The seven or the 7,000 you might add to them. You see, folks, look, the Bible might be selective, but it is not deficient. So that John is not some exhausted reporter who ran out of ink. He's simply saying that, you know, the oceans cannot be contained in a bucket. And the Lord of glory cannot fit on a bookshelf or 1,000 bookshelves. So guess what? If God left it out, you don't need it. If God put it in, you really don't need anything else. Not in order to be saved, not so as to be secure, not for the assurance of your own eternal life, and not to be blessed any more, think of this, any more than John and those disciples were. God's word is intentionally selective, but it is perfectly sufficient. A good physician doesn't hand a patient the entire medical library. What he does do is give him the prescription that he needs if he'll take it. Now, of course, there's more miracles. And obviously, and of course, there are more acts of mercy and there are more moments of wonder in Jesus' earthly ministry. And of course, John could have written volumes more of what he saw and what he heard. But this is the point. What is unwritten may be vast, but what is written is vast enough. So that, note this carefully, it's not that the record is lacking. It's just that Christ himself is overflowing. This is why, to me, one of the curious things I've noticed about a lot of Gen Zs, not all of them, but a lot of them, I'm talking about Christians, is this sort of growing fascination with apocryphal writings and hidden books and lost gospels and spiritual secrets. It's all over faith media. Did you see this? We should go into that and read this and that and the other. They would rather chase fragments in caves and shadows in the deserts or rumors on the internet than the inspired, preserved truth that God has actually given them. And of course, it's not as if, understand, it's not as if these young people have already memorized and mastered this, the Word of God. They've not even scratched the surface. It's just this curiosity about what God didn't preserve more than what he did for his people. A lesson of truth, yes. The Bible doesn't need a sequel. It doesn't need a secret appendix. In fact, this is called the whole counsel of God. And you know, since it's the only book in all of the universe that is, as Hebrews 4:12 says, quick, that means living and powerful. 1 Peter 1:23 says, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. This is a living book breathed by the very breath of the eternal God. So to turn from this to any dead writings, sacred or not, it'd be like taking your cell phone, going out to the cemetery and rubbing it on a tombstone, hoping that it will charge the battery. No wonder believers in the West are so weak and powerless, so shallow. Which brings us to the second point in the text. Number one is a lesson of truth. Number two, you'll notice there's a lesson of trust. Verse 30 again. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, think about this for a minute. Imagine living in the days of Christ. And imagine that somewhere in our Lord's ministry, your home or your child or your mother was part of a miracle. Imagine if you were one of the 70 who served with Christ and all the things you witnessed and you saw, and as a disciple or a servant, you took part in. And the Gospel of John starts to circulate long after the resurrection. I don't know, maybe you also walked on water. It could have happened. But your story is not included. Human nature is such that people would think, why? Why the nobleman's son? Why did he make it in but not my son? Why is there the story of the blind man but I got healed in a miraculous way and it was really a more amazing? Why not my story? Why their testimony and not mine? Oh, Pastor, come on. I cannot imagine that people were that petty or that bothered. They would have just been content with God's work, God's will in their own lives. Really? Chapter 21, verse 21. Peter, seeing John, saith Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? What about him? I mean, you told me your will for my life, but I am really more concerned about what does he get to do if he's not going to be martyred like me? If the whole world, think of this, if the whole world cannot contain the many other signs and wonders of Christ, that's a lot of people, you can be sure that some of those Christians wondered, why her and not me? I mean, my story is exciting. My story is full of faith. Why is it mine in the Bible? And then that opens the door to the devil to whisper, well, your faith must not matter as much to God. That opens the door for the devil to say, maybe your salvation and your deliverance isn't as deep as that other person's, the pastor mentioned from the pulpit, which of course is unsound rubbish. This gets to something very practical. I remember I was youth pastor in northern Michigan in 1980-81, and I planned an activity for our teenagers. It was a Polaroid scavenger hunt. And we did several of them. And as you might guess, it is a typical scavenger hunt. But instead of going around and getting things and bringing them back and getting points, you traveled around and you took photos with a Polaroid camera of events or of challenges. And every team had their own camera, Polaroid camera. At the end, you'd gather together and everyone would pin their pictures on their various bulletin boards. And you'd tally up the total and so forth. The photos, though, were the fun part. Because the challenge is like, take a photo of the team, you know, hugging mannequins, or take a photo of the team leader being handcuffed to a local police, which happened, Port Huron PD. Take a photo with a traffic cone in your head. Take a photo of someone who's 100 years old, Earl Weeks, you would have been included. Take a photo of a wedding or a funeral. Take a photo of a Detroit Lions or a Detroit Tigers player. That happened too. And then one of them was, take a photo of one of your team members in a wedding dress. I was a driver for one of the teams, and sure enough, a girl in the group had a cousin who had just gotten married recently, fairly recently, and sure enough, we stopped at a payphone. She called her up, those days, payphones, and she said, come on over, you can try on the wedding dress and take a picture. Well, we get to the house, and the mom has snacks and drinks, and there's time to talk. And the cousin who's chosen to wear the wedding dress for the photo, this is the actual girl whose cousin got married, she puts it on, and her cousin says, hey, do you want to see pictures from the wedding? We have an album that came back. She goes, yeah. So this girl, teenager, sitting in a wedding dress, on the couch, is scanning these pages. Now, she's not commenting on any of them. She's not even looking closely at them. She's not smiling. She's not asking questions. She's just scanning and scanning and looking and turning and scanning and turning. And finally, she finishes and she plops the album down, all frustrated. And she says, Jenny, I'm not in any of these pictures. She was mad. Legit. Her aunt, Jenny's mom, was a boss because without missing a beat, she says, sweetie, wedding pictures are about the bride and the groom, and you were invited to share her joy, not a photo for a starting role in Man. I grabbed one of those Polaroid cameras and took a picture of that savagery as fast as I could. That should have gotten 10,000 points because that was rich. You see, folks, at a wedding, not every guest is in every photograph, but you're all invited. You all share the joy. You're all present. Just because your face isn't in every picture doesn't mean that you're forgotten. Look, God never forgets his own. And besides, it is our own Lord Jesus who receives all the glory and the attention anyway, not the guests. A lesson of trust? Yes. There are reasons why so many people's names and so many affected families are not recorded in Scripture, and those reasons are God's territory. Why did God bless her and not me? Why did God give him the promotion and not me? Why does he have the position? That is all a part of God's territory. Imagine a man living in AD 95. He's talking to his adult son, and they're believers in a local church, and as they sit around their Sunday evening dinner, they discuss that day's exposition, and it was from the Gospels. And his son says to him, he says, Dad, you know, you told me years ago that I couldn't walk as a little tiny boy, and you told me that Jesus came to our house and he healed me. Now I'm married and I'm working and you have grandchildren. And you said it was a miracle of God. But I don't remember it, and I wonder why it's not in the Gospels. And his dad says, yeah, that's a sore subject with me. Let's just say that we were overlooked, son. John didn't mention it. Matthew, Mr. IRS, he didn't write it down. And of course, Mark and Luke didn't. And then when the Apostle Peter wrote his two epistles, he's a friend of our families. He was there when you got healed. I thought for sure he would mention it, but no, he doesn't say a word about it. I mean, he talks about his miracle on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he doesn't mention us. And then the wife and the mother speaks up and she says, you know what I think? I think it's glorious enough that our son can walk and hasn't had to beg outside the temple all these many years. And if his name isn't in the Gospels, I think it's more than enough that it's already in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, if you're listening today, and that resonates with you, if you're listening this morning, and you would say amen to that, make sure the next time you feel overlooked, make sure the next time that you feel slighted or you think you're entitled to some recognition or a position or a place, make sure you remember that volumes upon volumes of people are not recorded in the Scripture who could have been. They themselves were part of one of Jesus' very miracles. Every single one of them, for the rest of their lives, had to trust in the wisdom and the grace and the will of God. And then make sure that you're grateful that God has put your name in the one place that truly matters. A lesson of trust, a lesson of truth. Number three, finally, I want you to notice a lesson of testimony. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Go down, if you would. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Now let's just stop here for a moment. After these words, John comes to the last chapter and the last things he's going to write down. As we noted earlier, he goes back to this point of that so many things could have been written. Look at the last two verses of chapter 21. "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things." See the word testify? "And we wrote these things," and wrote these things, "and we know his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Now, think about what John is saying here. Because look, as the word is amen, as the last verse, it's really like the final page on a map. It's not the end of a journey. It's just the place where the traveler begins to walk. In other words, John closes his gospel and the church steps forward. Of course, there are many other things that Jesus did that are not recorded in the Bible. Because you know what? There will be many other things that Jesus will continue to do, including your salvation testimony. Remember what Paul said? Paul said that every Christian is a living epistle, read and known of all men. The pen of Scripture stops at verse 25, but the hand of God has not. And since the day that John wrote amen, later in the book of Revelation, God has no longer written books of the Bible, but he is still writing testimonies. And this is why the world itself cannot contain the books. John wrote a testimony. Every believer is a walking testimony of Christ. And indeed, for 2,000 years after verse 25, still. Talk about miracles? Yes. Drunkards have been made sober by the millions. Rebels have been made meek and broken homes have been restored. The fearful have been made peaceful. Dying saints have been emboldened. Prodigals have come home. Missionaries have been sent out and churches have been planted and widows have been comforted. Sinners have been born again. And many more, and many more, and many more, and many more. And you know what? Just one testimony leads to numerous volumes of other testimonies. One torch can light 10,000 torches without losing its own flame. And so it has gone. The words were written once, but the power continues to echo and work miracles to this very morning. So you know what? Forget about wanting to see water turned into wine today. That was recorded then to simply prove that this man still turns dead souls into living testimonies in every nation. In the late 80s, I used to sit at the railroad crossing on Center Street in A1A. My office was just down the road a little bit, and I'd go over, and before going, sometimes a train would come through, and I'd have to sit there, and I would watch these boxcars go by, one after another. And you know, on occasion, I'd see one of the actual CMX grain hoppers that I myself welded on way back in the day when we manufactured those freight cars in 1978, 79, and 80 in Chicago. And it was just kind of cool. It was kind of cool to see all the way down here, a mile from my office in South Florida, one of the actual pieces of work, a testimony, if you will, of my job. Now, I haven't seen any of them for 35 years. It might be a testimony of my poor welding skills. I don't know. But you know, one day, while watching these boxcars, I thought about, as I watched them go by, the testimony of the gospel. And you and I as believers. 2,000 years ago, if you will, a majestic, mighty engine roared past a little spot on earth called Galilee. And when it did, the ground trembled. That whistle sounded, and that steel flashed with power and majesty and command, and it changed everything that it touched. Before too long, that engine was gone out of sight. It was far down the track and over the hilltop, and yes, that engine has never ceased to roll, because car after car after car after car keeps passing through, everyone a testimony that the power still pulls, that the strength still holds, the motion still continues. Yeah, that engine was visibly seen by a few. And some of their stories are written down in the eternal Word of God. But now case after case after car, one testimony, so many in the first century. Even more in the second and the third century, in the fourth and the fifth, one after another, this long train of grace has not stopped. It has not slowed at all. The cars that follow, our testimonies, we have no strength, no ability in and of ourselves. But because the real power is still bringing many sons to glory, rumbling through every generation and every nation, we don't have to wish. We don't have to reach out and wish for, you know, what Thomas and for what John themselves saw, because Jesus said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed this book." The question this morning, two. A, have you believed? This is the living Word of God. This is the Word of God that will, as a sword, cut asunder your heart and show you how to truly be saved. Have you believed for eternal life? Number two, if you have, are you still a great testimony? Because that's what God intends for you to do as you pass through your town, your city, your place, your family, your little blip on this earth. Yesterday, the young people were in my office putting together these little Mother's Day bags for a nursing home in a couple weeks. And while sitting at my incredible new Red Elm majestic desk, I decided to clean the screen of my iPad. Now, thankfully, Andy gave me a spray bottle of screen cleaner and a cloth, and so I just reached in, I grabbed it, and I ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch all over. And when I wiped it, it just didn't work. In fact, it got worse fast. It got cloudy and gummy, almost like glue. So I looked in the drawer, and right next to the screen cleaner, same size and weight, identical almost, is a bottle of hairspray. Now, why do I have a bottle of hairspray in my office, you ask? Same reason Brother Barry has an expensive set of irons. It makes no sense, amen? Doesn't matter. So now I don't have fingerprints on my screen. I have sticky hairspray. Daniel suggested I may have accidentally invented a spray-on screen protector, so he and I are going to be in a Shark Tank this summer. But it was such a mess. And I noticed that the writing and the words were all still there. I could even do this and flip the pages, and they were there, but the screen was so cloudy I couldn't read them. How many Christians, they're saved, they have a testimony, they have a salvation story because God Himself wrote it. He saved you. He redeemed you. He wrote your salvation testimony, but because their walk, because their witness is so clouded with fear, greed, envy, profanity, addiction, lust, pride, or anger. Because they've sprayed in all of this self-will, my feelings and my needs and my life, nobody can see Jesus in their lives. What good is it? Nobody can see that testimony. Well, beloved, it just so happens that God has given us a perfect screen cleaner. And it has all of the ingredients. Everything that you and I will ever need to be read of all men. Let me say this and I'll close. This train that has been roaring through the world for 2,000 years, bringing so many people to glory, it's about to reach the station. We were told, you know, we were told about the days in which we are now living. People having itching ears and turning from the truth unto fables, as we just mentioned. Lovers of their own selves. Forbidding marriage, anarchy, violence, unthankful. And the gospel reaching unto the entire world. We were told. And since we were told, and since our redemption draweth nigh, so does judgment. So let's make sure that we are people of the book. Let us make sure that our testimony is crystal clear. That it is full of faith and joy and grace and conviction and truth and patience and mercy and godly living. Because these are written. These are written that you might believe. And that believing, you have life. Jesus called it abundant life through his name. And God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, eyes are closed. I wonder who would say on this Lord's Day morning, Pastor Blalock, I'm a believer by the grace of God. I do have a testimony, a salvation testimony. I got saved. But you know, I needed some reminders this morning. It doesn't matter if my name is on the front page of this or that. It doesn't matter if I'm not recognized or I lose my position or whatever. I'm not here for me. I'm here for his glory. Maybe your testimony isn't clear, that lost people can't see Jesus in you because that screen is clouded with carnality. I don't know what it is. You say, Pastor Blalock, I'm here today and I've been saved by the grace. I have a testimony. But I needed the message as a believer in some measure, and God has spoken to my heart with heads bowed, eyes closed. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building and praise God? Amen and amen. Let me make one more admonition before we pray and appeal to the lost people. You have been given in the Bible all things that pertain to life and godliness. It would be folly to turn away from this book, because you don't have enough time to do so. Turn away from this book every single day, your daily bread, in order to get strength or help or enlightenment from some other so-called sacred writing or any other book. If there's books out there that illuminate this book, oh yeah, that's me, that's helpful. Every day, you should be in the daily bread of God's word. You're here today and you say, Pastor Blalock, I couldn't raise my hand, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I don't know for sure I'm on this train. I'm not sure I'm one of the many that Jesus is bringing to glory, but I want to be. And you can be. I'm telling you, anybody can get on that train. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing that he is. Remember what Thomas said? We read it a moment ago. My Lord and my God. That's who Jesus is. And you have to accept him as a sinner, as the only Savior for your sins and from your sins. Pastor, that's me. I'm not even sure that I'm saved. I'm on that train, but I want to be. I need to be. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, I won't embarrass you or call you. Could I pray? That's me, Pastor Blalock. Raise your hand really high until I see it. Just hold it up and then put it right back down. All right. Yes, ma'am. Somebody else? We're going to pray in a moment. As always, have a time of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, obey his voice, won't you? Look, I said at the very beginning of this message that I hope and pray, and I ask the Lord that we would leave this place with a greater understanding and respect and love and submission to this book, God's Word, than when we came. Nothing could be better for your marriage. Nothing could be better for your children. Nothing could be better for your own walk with God and for this church than for people, than this group, all of us, to be people of this book. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you. We heard Brother Terry saying earlier, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And how do we know that? Only because of this book. Not because of our feelings or our impressions or because of our private interpretation, because you've told us in your word that no one will ever care for us like Christ. I pray, Father, that all of our faith, all of our trust, all of our doctrine, all of our beliefs will be seen clearly in our lives because we believe. Bless these who've asked for prayer, Lord. Please use this invitation in their lives in Jesus' name. Amen.